So, think back a couple of months now to when we began our series. And we looked at God making the world and making it all wonderful. At the end of creating the world, God looks at it and says that it's very good. And then in Genesis chapter 2, we zoom right in and we see how God's people, Adam and Eve, are in God's place, the Garden of Eden, and that they enjoy a peace and contentment with the Lord Jesus. They are together in union with him. They know him and are close to him. There is a rule and reign of God that is experienced by them for their good. And so they're in a garden that's bounteous in its fruitfulness. They walk with God in the cool of the day. And yet God's rule doesn't just mean wonderful plenty, but it also means restriction. God says to them, you may eat from any tree that's in the garden, even the tree there, the tree of life, that you eat of and you live forever. But you can't eat of that tree, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And yet human beings, as we do, we take what isn't ours. We consume what we shouldn't. And the whole world begins to disintegrate. The rule of God and God's peace with his people is ruptured. And so they are sent from the garden. And even the enmity, not just between God and man, but between human beings, begins to increase. And so the firstborn human, Cain, kills the second, Abel. And the whole plot of the rest of the Bible, from chapter 3 onwards, is how God's going to make this better. So when he curses Adam and Eve and the serpent, when he speaks words saying, these are the consequences of your actions, he says to the serpent, he will crush your head and you will strike his heel. Speaking of the descendant of Eve. So one, there'll always be this enmity between the devil and between human beings. But one day there will be one who will crush the head of the serpent, even as his heel is struck. And so there's this kind of hope, even from chapter 3 of the Bible. And the whole rest of the plot is how God's going to make it better again. And so in Genesis chapter 12, God speaks to Abraham and says, go to the land I will show you. I'm going to make your name great. I'm going to make you into a great nation and I will bless you. And through you, all the nations of the world will be blessed. He promises him a land, a place. He promises him that he will become a mighty people. From this one old man, he will make a mighty nation. And he promises his peace and blessing. And in fact, he says, not just will your descendants live in peace and plenty, but through you, all the nations of the world will be blessed. And the whole plot of the rest of the Bible, again, is the unfolding of this. And so we see Abraham's family grow. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. Jacob then has 12 sons, one of whom is Joseph, who manages to orchestrate the saving of the Egyptian people by storing up the 7 years of plenty for the 7 years of famine. And so God's people are brought to Egypt to be protected. And yet when that Pharaoh dies and turns it on this people, this massive nation that are growing out of fear, he turns on them and he oppresses them, and yet they grow all the more. And so God's promise to Abraham that he'd be made into a mighty nation becomes more and more true. It is fulfilled to a greater and greater extent as the people of God grow. But as they're oppressed, God raises up a saviour and sends somebody to lead them out of Egypt and to the promised land. And so Moses leads them. And with God's mighty hand, he saves them and leads them out, defeating the enemies of God and leads them out to freedom. And yet as they get to the edge of the promised land, at the end of their journey, they look in and they're filled with fear and doubt. They don't believe the promises of God that he will give them the land. And so that generation die in the desert. And yet, two remain, Joshua and Caleb, and Joshua leads the people of God into the promised land where they find rest. And the story of Judges, of Joshua and Judges, and then of 1 and 2 Samuel and into Kings, we see how God keeps his promises. His promises to Abraham that his descendants, now a mighty people, will be given a land, the promised land, and will live in peace and plenty. And so under King David and under King Solomon, everything is wonderful. Apart from the human heart. See, what happens throughout all of God's work with his people is that the external circumstances change wonderfully. The barren women give birth to sons that become great nations. Oppressed people are set free by God's mighty hand. And homeless wanderers are given a land. Warring tribes are united under a king. And yet the king isn't faithful. David disobeys God and takes another man's wife and murders him. Solomon, whilst incredibly wise and given so much blessing by God, is unfaithful to the covenant. And so under the subsequent kings, the nation collapses and is torn apart. And God's people are taken off into captivity, into exile, in Babylon and Persia. And they find themselves just pulled all over the place. And even later in the Old Testament, when a small group is sent back to rebuild the temple and rebuild Jerusalem, people look at their efforts and weep, remembering how it used to be. And in the prophets, these messengers of God coming to speak to God's people, there are all sorts of promises about the future. There are glimmers of hope that one day Zion, the great city of God, will be restored. One day God's people will be reunited and a remnant will be restored and grow. And so we end the Old Testament. We end the Old Testament waiting and hoping and dreaming and thinking, when's it going to come true? When are the people really going to be restored? Yes, there might be a small group of Hebrews and Jews living in Jerusalem, but they're under oppression. And by the time we get to the New Testament, 400 years after the end of the Old Testament, we find that God's people are, well, they're living in the land, well, part of the land. And they have their own king, but who's really just a puppet for the Roman Empire. And so we come to the New Testament saying, how long, O Lord, will you let your people suffer? When will you keep your promises? We're waiting for God's promises to Abraham to come true, that God's people will be in God's place, enjoying God's peace. We're still waiting. But more than that, we're still waiting for the serpent crusher, the one who will come not just to fix the external problem, but to come to mend the human heart. And so we turn today to our reading from Mark's Gospel.
This is from verses 1 to 14, and chapter 2 is going to be read by Geraldine. After John was put in prison, Jesus went to Galilee proclaiming the good news of God. The time has come, he said. The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news. As Jesus walked to the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and his brother Andrew casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. Come follow me, Jesus said, and I will send you out to fish for people. At once they left their nets and followed him. When they had gone a little further, he saw James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John in a boat preparing their nets. Without delay, he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with hired men and followed him. They went to Capernaum, and when the Sabbath came, Jesus went into the synagogue and began to teach. The people were amazed by his teaching because he taught them as one who had authority, not as a teacher of the law. Just then, a man in the synagogue who was possessed by an impure spirit cried out, "What do you want with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." "Be quiet," Jesus said sternly. "Come out of him." The impure spirit shook the man violently and came out with a shriek. The people were all so amazed that they asked each other, "What is this? A new teaching and with authority? He even gives orders to impure spirits and they obey him." News about him spread quickly over the whole region of Galilee. As soon as they left the synagogue, they went with James and John to the home of Simon and Andrew. Simon's mother-in-law was in bed with a fever, and they immediately told Jesus about her. So he went to her. took her by the hand and helped her up. The fever left her and she began to wait on them. That evening, after sunset, the people brought to Jesus all the sick and the demon-possessed. The whole town gathered at the door, and Jesus healed many who had various diseases. He also drove out many demons, but he would not let the demons speak because they knew who he was. Very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went off to a solitary place where he prayed. Simon and his companions went to look for him. And when they found him, they exclaimed, "Everyone is looking for you." Jesus replied, "Let us go somewhere else, to a nearby villages, so I can preach there also. That is why I have come." So he travelled through Galilee, preaching in their synagogues and driving out demons. A man with leprosy came to him and begged him to, on his knees, "If you are willing, you can make me clean." Jesus was indignant. He reached out his hand and touched the man. "I am willing," he said. "Be clean." Immediately the leprosy left him and he was cleansed. Jesus sent him away at once with a strong warning. "See that you don't tell this to anyone, but go and show yourself to the priest and offer the sacrifices that Moses commanded you for cleansing as a testimony to them." Instead, he went out and began to talk freely, spreading the news. As a result, Jesus could no longer enter a town openly, but stayed outside in lonely places. Yet the people still came to him from everywhere.
A few days later, when Jesus had entered Capernaum, the people heard that he had come home. They gathered in such large numbers that there was no room left, not even outside the door, and he preached the word to them. Some men came, bringing to him a paralyzed man, carried by four of them. Since they could not get him to Jesus because of the crowd, they made an opening in the roof above Jesus by digging through it, and then lowered the mat the man was lying on. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralyzed man, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Now some teachers of the law were sitting there, thinking to themselves, "Why does this fellow talk like that? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?" Immediately Jesus knew in his spirit that this was what they were thinking in their hearts, and he said to them, "Why are you thinking these things? Which is easier, to say to the paralyzed man, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Get up, take your mat and walk'? But I want you to know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins." So he said to the man, "I tell you, get up, take your mat and go home." He got up, took his mat and walked out in full view of them all. This amazed everyone, and they praised God, saying, "We have never seen anything like this." Once again, Jesus went out beside the lake. A large crowd came to him, and he began to teach them. As he walked along, he saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting at the tax collector's booth. "Follow me," Jesus told him, and Levi got up and followed him. While Jesus was having dinner at Levi's house, many tax collectors and sinners were eating with him and his disciples, for there were many who followed him. When the teachers of the law, who were Pharisees, saw him eating with sinners and tax collectors, they asked his disciples, "Why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners?" On hearing this, Jesus said to them, "It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Father God, send your spirit to teach us. Open our eyes and ears and hearts to the truth of your word. Help us to accept it humbly as you plant it in us, and may it be fruitful in our lives. For we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. So remember, we're looking for somebody to fulfill the promises of God that he made to Abraham so many years, probably about 2,000 years ago. And those promises are that God's people will be in God's place, enjoying God's peace. By the end of the Old Testament, by the time we open Mark's Gospel, God's people are a remnant, a few people gathered. But they're really not everybody it should be. Certainly not the mighty nation. God's place isn't even the land that it used to be under King David. It certainly wasn't the land that was conquered by Joshua and the Israelites as they entered the promised land. And God gave them everywhere where they set their foot. It's a small remnant, a small bit left of the land, really around the capital city. And in terms of God's peace, well, of course they're not experiencing God's peace because they're under occupation by the Romans, who weren't that good to those whom they occupied. And God arrives in the person of Jesus Christ and says, "The time has come. The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news." Jesus enters the stage. Bam, 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 bam. And he steps forward and he says, "Yes, now it's here. The kingdom of God is right here. Are you ready for it? It's come near." And that's news. That's great news. That's a momentous announcement because it seems a long way off. In fact, it seems like the promises of God have failed because the people of God have failed. And so Jesus starts on his mission. He walks along and he says to some people, Simon, his brother Andrew, says, "Come, follow me." And you can stop fishing for for fish. You can come fish for people. Then he goes along and sees James, son of Zebedee, his brother John, in the boat. And he says, "Come, follow me." And they leave and off they go. Suddenly Jesus comes and he says, "Follow me." This is a leader. Isn't that what it shows you? Somebody who just turns up. Imagine if I was walking down the street and someone was washing a window. And I walk past and I go, "Come, I will make you a cleaner of souls." Do you think they'd put down their bucket, climb down the ladder and follow me and say, "Let's go, where should we go?" Or they go, another vicar's gone off his rocker. Then they went to Capernaum. And when the Sabbath came, Jesus went into the synagogue and began to teach. The people were amazed at his teaching because he taught them as one who had authority, not as the teachers of the law. Jesus goes and he gets in the pulpit and he speaks to them and they say, "Wow." Because this is someone who speaks God's word. This is somebody who speaks with authority. He's not sort of going, there was once a scholar who thought this. And on page 53 of his commentary on Galatians chapter 2, all fine. It wasn't this kind of waffle. It wasn't academic distraction. He got up there and he spoke with authority. In fact, here in Mark, he doesn't go into detail, but elsewhere, we know the sort of things that he said. He said things with authority and they were amazed. This is a teacher like no other. We're going to listen to him. He showed himself to be a leader, a man who can command other men and they follow. Now he showed himself to be a prophet, one who speaks God's word with authority. Just then, a man in the synagogue who was possessed by an impure spirit cried out, "What do you want with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." In walks Jesus Christ. He says, "The time has come." He says, "Bam, bam, bam, it's now, guys. God is here. Are you ready for this? Repent. Believe this good news." He leads. He preaches. And then he comes across the devil. What have we been waiting for since the first humans were thrown out of the garden? We know that one day a descendant of Eve is going to come and snap at his heel. And we know he's going to crush the serpent's head. We're waiting ever since the beginning for the enemy of humanity to be destroyed. And here a spirit pops up and says, "I know who you are. Be quiet," said Jesus sternly. "Come out of him." The impure spirit shook the man violently and came out with a shriek. This is a man with power. People follow him. He speaks, he prophesies with authority, and now even evil spirits cannot stand against him. So the people are so amazed, they say, what is this new teaching with authority? He even gives orders to impure spirits, and they obey him. No wonder news about him spread everywhere. Who is this guy? As soon as they left the synagogue, they went with James and John to the home of Simon and Andrew. Simon's mother-in-law was in bed with a fever, and they immediately told Jesus about her. Well, wouldn't you? You've just met this guy who you've just left your livelihood to follow. You've just heard him speak, and you are amazed. You've just seen the devil try and attack him and been defeated. You're thinking, what is going on here? So someone's got a fever. And they said, Jesus, you know we've come here for refreshments, but unfortunately, Simon's mother-in-law isn't well. Jesus went to her, took her hand and helped her up. The fever left her and she began to wait on him. What happens when evil spirits stand against this man? They're gone. What happens when this man meets sickness, when the kingdom of God comes into a room where there's a fever? The fever leaves. So therefore, that evening after sunset, the people brought to Jesus all who were ill and demon-possessed. The whole town gathered at the door. Well, wouldn't you? Jesus healed many who had various diseases, drove out demons, but he wouldn't let the demons speak because they knew who he was. This is amazing. I mean, this is day one. He's there. Everyone's flocking to him. What does he do? Day two, very early in the morning while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, went off to a solitary place where he prayed. How does he begin day two? Does he say, hey, bring me the newspapers. Let me know. Let's see how the media have taken to me. Let's see. Let's bring back some of these guys that I healed yesterday. Let's check they're still okay. Does he say, you know what, I had a hard day. Will somebody bring me breakfast in bed? Hey, Simon's mother-in-law, I healed you. Come on, bring me breakfast in bed. No, he gets up early. And he prays. He comes to God. Throughout his life, that priority of his relationship with his Father remains number one. This is a man who can command people and evil spirits, and defeat sickness, and teaches with authority. And he is dependent on God. Do you remember, you might not remember a few weeks ago, when we learnt about what the king was supposed to do. The king was supposed to take the law, the book of the law, and copy it out. And was supposed to read it every single day. He was supposed to walk in step with that law, not going to the right or to the left. That is to say, the king was supposed to be utterly dependent on God, on his word, led by him. And that's what Jesus Christ shows here. His first priority early in the morning, after a long day, he gets up early and he gets on his knees. They come to find him. They say, come on, we've got to go. Everyone's waiting for you. And he says, no, let's go somewhere else to preach there also, because that's why I've come. You know, I haven't come just for my hometown. I haven't come for a bit of fame. There's lots of people who need to hear this message. I haven't come just as a doctor to heal sick people. I've come to go and let everybody know that the kingdom of God is here. You know, I'm not going to stay at home. We're going. But a man with leprosy comes and says, if you are willing, you can make me clean. Jesus was indignant. Willing? He reaches out his hand and says, I am willing. Be clean. And the leprosy, this dreaded disease, if someone came and said, I've got leprosy, you'd step back, you'd get your distance. But what does Jesus do? He reaches out his hand. He reaches out his hand to this man that everyone else shrinks from. And he says, be clean. You see, when I go through life, if someone's ill, particularly if you've got a job interview the next day and someone's ill, you keep your distance, don't you? If you're going to do a bit of public speaking, someone's got a cold, you think, I'll stay away. You're going to hospital for a test next week and you hear that someone's unwell, you don't go and visit them. You might ring them up on the phone. Jesus meets somebody with leprosy, that dreaded infectious disease, and he reaches out his hand. What happens when the kingdom of God comes to leprosy? It's gone. Jesus sent him away at once and says, go. But this guy goes, even though he's told to be quiet by Jesus, he goes and he tells everybody, well, wouldn't you? And so Jesus has to start hiding because he can't go anywhere without his crowds surrounding him. But a few days later, when Jesus entered Capernaum, the people heard that he'd come home. And they gathered in such large numbers that there was no room left. You can imagine him, you know, he's been living out in the wilds a bit. He kind of sneaks in home, but they go, "Have you heard? Jesus is back! Jesus is back!" They gather, and there's so many people that no one else can get in. There's no room. People are kind of clamoring, you're kind of peering through the windows. Let's see this Jesus. This is the guy who touches lepers, and he's fine and they're better. And you know the story. You know, four men come carrying this chap. And they carry him, and he's paralyzed. You know, they bring him, and they can't get in the house. So they go up on the roof, they dig in the flat roof. The plaster's falling down. Everyone looks up, and they lower this man before Jesus. And Jesus looks down and says, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Why? If you're paralyzed, does that mean you're a special sinner? This is a man who was desperate. Paralyzed, so he can't work, dependent on alms. He can't even bring himself to the person who could heal him, but his friends have to. This is a man who people would have kept their distance from, not really sure. You know, maybe he had sinned. Maybe he was guilty of something. But as he's lowered to Jesus, where the kingdom of God is seen. Remember, the kingdom of God walks into a room with Jesus and it comes across leprosy and it's gone. It comes to a paralyzed man and what does it say? We look down at this man and we see, look, this guy. And you think, the shriveled limbs from being paralyzed and the muscle wasting away. Sort of bundled up in a cloth and been lowered down through a ceiling. You know, he's helpless. And we think, oh, I want to see this man healed. Hey, and everyone's, maybe people are wondering, hey, maybe this guy's going to walk. We look at him and we see his problem. We think, he needs to walk. Jesus looks at him and sees the deeper problem and says, "Son, your sins are forgiven." What's been the problem since day one? Why are Adam and Eve no longer in the garden? It's because they disobeyed God. They sinned. They wandered from what was right and they sinned. Why is it that Abraham time and time again wandered from God and doubted God's promise? Because we're sinners. Why is it that David took another man's wife and murdered him? Because we're sinners. Why is it that Solomon wasn't faithful to God but took so many wives and got distracted with all his wealth and power? Why is it that the people of God were torn from their homeland? Because we're sinners. You see, we've seen in the story of Israel how God can fix the outside problem. He can take one man wandering in the desert with his elderly wife and make him into a great nation, establishing a kingdom with a mighty king. But we can see all of that ruined by the sickness in the human heart. So we're longing for the serpent crusher. We're longing for the person who's going to fix the deeper problem. And here is a man with all the physical ailments you could possibly imagine is lowered before Jesus. Jesus looks at him and says, "Your sins are forgiven." He says, "There's a bigger problem I've come here to fix. I've come to fix sin." And people start muttering, saying, "Who can forgive sins except God alone? We've known since the beginning, sin has been against God. You disobey God, that's sin. Who's this guy to say, hey, your sins are forgiven? What right do they have to say it?" And Jesus says, hey, what do you think is easier? To save this guy, your sins are forgiven? Because you don't know if that's true. Or to say, get up and walk. See, I tell you, it's a bigger deal to say your sins are forgiven. But it's going to impress you more if I say get up and walk. But so that you will know that I have authority on earth to forgive sins, he says to the man, crippled and twisted, those skinny legs and arms, he says, get up, take up your mat and walk. Get off your backside, man, and do some work. Pick up your own mat. Don't be carried around. Off you go. And he gets up. He takes up his mat and walks out in full view of them. I mean, can you imagine everyone kind of drawing back going, whoa. This is the guy we've walked past every day. We've known this guy since he was a young one. This amazed everyone. And they praised God saying, we have never seen anything like this. And I tell you what, they haven't. Because ever since Adam and Eve sinned, we have struggled with the problem of sin, and now Jesus Christ comes to fix it. Last story. Jesus goes past, he sees Levi, a tax collector. You know, one of these people, he's basically a traitor to the Jewish people because he's in league with the Romans. And he walks past and he says, follow me. He goes to a sinner, not just a fisherman, just a guy working on a boat, but he goes to a sinner, a traitor. And he says, follow me. And Levi gets up and follows. And Jesus goes to Levi's house and he's sort of led to his own house and they have this great party. And all the tax collectors and sinners, all the outcasts, all the people who are beyond the pale, all those people who are not welcome in church, thank you very much, are all there celebrating, having a meal with Jesus. And the teachers of the law and the Pharisees, the religious leaders, the establishment, they look at him and they go, hey, you know what, we thought he was holy. What's he doing eating with that lot? We thought he was a great, it was a good sermon he gave last week in the synagogue. What's he doing eating with this lot? Why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners? And on hearing this, Jesus said to them, it is not the healthy that need a doctor, but those who are sick. He says, why would you expect to find me with sinners? For exactly the same reason you'd expect to find a doctor with sick people. Why does a doctor go to the sick? To heal them. Why do I come to sinners? To save them. To forgive them, to heal them. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners. He's come to crush the serpent's head. He's come to deal with the heart of our problem. Not the fact there are some Romans living in Jerusalem. Or not that Galilee is overrun by tax collectors and injustice. Not even that there's sickness and evil spirits. I've come to deal with the heart of the human problem. The problem of the human heart. I've come to call sinners. I've come to forgive sins. And that is the good news of the one we've been longing for. And that is the good news of the one in whom we trust. And that is why he's the one that we pray in the name of. He's the one that we worship. He's the one that we hold to. He's the one that we follow. Because he has the authority on earth to forgive sins. And all that other stuff that's so wonderful too. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus Christ, we praise you for your goodness, your power, your mercy. And we love your forgiveness. We need your forgiveness. And we come to you on our knees, thankful that you are the Saviour that we need. Amen.